Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5 this morning is where we will be for our time together. And thank you so much for taking time out of your day today to be here with us this morning. Matthew chapter 5. And if you are able and willing, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of the Word of God? Matthew chapter 5. And if you are able and willing, let's stand together as we read God's Word. We're going to go verse number 13. 14, 15, and 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our Heavenly Father, use your word in our hearts and in our lives. Make us men, make us women, make us a family, make us a church that glorifies you. And in your son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. It's amazing what a little bit of light will do to the darkness. It's amazing what a little bit of light will do to the darkness. I have to make a confession this morning. And here is my confession to you. I am afraid of the dark. How many of you, when you were a little kid, you were afraid of the dark? How many of you were like, forget that, Pastor, I'm an adult and I'm afraid of the dark? My hand is up. If the room is dark, I send Amanda in first. Like, Amanda, you go first. I got your back. Don't worry. Everyone knows that if there is someone in the room, the first person in is the safest. So I'm really doing this for you, right? I'm looking out for you, you know? She's like, don't even. I don't want to buy it for a second. You are a chicken. You know, I'm like, you're right. I actually am a chicken, right? But it's amazing what a little bit of light will do in a dark place. Jesus has just given us this long list of what we know as the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are ye if. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, that grieve, that sorrow. Blessed are you if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Like, if people look at you and go, oh, well, you must think you're special because you love Jesus, and they remove themselves from you in relationship. Blessed are you if this happens to you because you are being a light in a dark place. And we've taken several weeks and we've walked through verse number 1, verse number 2, all the way down to verse number 12. And Jesus' disciples are probably like we are, like, okay, now I got my list of things that I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be poor in spirit. I'm supposed to be mourning. I'm supposed to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm supposed to be pure in heart. And I got my checklist, and here's what I'm supposed to be. But I am so thankful that Jesus doesn't just leave it there, right? Like, he gives us this, he gives us a word picture, right? Because if the disciples are anything like me, it can be overwhelming to go, okay, I got my list of things I'm supposed to do. I got to make sure I'm always doing these things. I must make sure I'm always being these things, right? But this isn't just leave it there. Right? He gives us this word picture. And the word picture is this, verse number 13 and verse number 14. Look at the very beginning. It's the word picture. You, or ye, are the salt. You are the light. He says, this is what you are. This is when you are the person that God has made you to be, this is what you will be in the world. By default, this is what you will be in the world. This is a picture of what you and I are supposed to be in this dark, decaying, sin-cursed world. And so here's where we're at. Sometimes you don't know what you're supposed to do because you don't know who you are. Right? And Jesus is saying this. If you want to know what you're supposed to do, you need to know who you are. And this is who you are. This is who you are, not because of your religiousness. This is who you are, not because of your morality. This is who you are, not because of your uprightness. This is who you are because what Christ has done for you. This is who you are because the price that Christ has paid for you. He's saying, this is who you are. You are salt and you are light. He is giving the disciples, and by way of the disciples, he is giving to you and he is giving to me the instruction for what we are supposed to do. He is letting us know what our identity is. Listen, this is important. Here's why it's important. Because peer pressure, family pressure, temptation, the pull back to that former life, the pull back to those former ways, right? It loses its grip on us when we realize who we are. Where good identity in Christ, where it is strong, fear and temptation and peer pressure and the lust or the draw of the world, the flesh and the devil, it loses its grip. It loses its sway on us when we know who we are. And one of the reasons why we lose so much to temptation, and one of the reasons why we lose so bad to pressure, and one of the reasons why we have a hard time remembering what to do or knowing how to respond or knowing what to say at a moment of weakness, one of those reasons is because our identity isn't strong. But listen, if we are Christ and Christ is us, if we are in him and in he, if he is in us, then we have a strong identity that I belong to God and he belongs to me, and I can walk in that, and there's security there, and there's identity there, and there's love there, and there's approval there. I don't have to fight for the approval of anyone else because I have the approval of God on my life. I don't have to fight for the love of anyone else because I have the love of God shining in my heart. And there's security there and there's steadfastness there. There's freedom found in understanding who we are. This is what Jesus says. This is who you are. You are salt and you are light. And you are salt and you are light in a very dark and a very decaying place. And you should live out of who you are. You should live out of the person that you are. And you are this person because of Christ. But watch this. Here's what he says. Look at the very verse number 16, very last verse we read. So you live out of the light. Let your light so shine before men. Now let me tell you how we read the rest of this. Let your light so shine before men that people will see our church attendance and go, wow, he's such a good person. But that's what we think. Okay, so let your light shine before men so that people will look at you or look at me or look at us and go, wow, there's such a good person. She's such a good lady. He's such a good guy. They're such a sweet family. No, but that's not the goal. That's not the goal. That's not the aim. If what you're doing just so the people around you will look at you and think good of you, then you've missed the point. If what you're doing so that your friends and your relationships and your kids and your parents will look at you and go, wow, they're such a good person. He's such a good guy. She's such a good girl. She's so kind. He's so nice. Whatever. Then you've missed the point. He says you should be living your life in such a way that when people look at you, they connect the dots that this is not you, but this in fact is God in you. That people see you and then they glorify your Father which is in heaven. So that people will look at you and go, you know what? This isn't the way he used to be. This isn't how they used to respond. There's something different about this guy. I don't know what's up with this guy, but there's something different about this guy. What must it be? I know it's not because he's a good guy, because I know him and he's not a good guy. Like if you could plug in to my brain this morning and you could display on that screen all of the subtle thoughts, you would stand up and you would walk out and I'd be the first one to go with you. Like I would be absolutely mortified to watch what goes on inside of my brain displayed on this screen. I would run for the door. And if you're sitting here this morning, you go, not me, Pastor. You can plug into my brain and you can let play up there whatever you want. Then you have fooled yourself. You have fooled yourself. You have this form of godliness, but you've lost sight of where the real power of godliness rests. And the real power of godliness or holiness does not rest in you and in your own good works and in your own good being and your own good doing. That real power rests in Christ and in Christ alone. It is either all Christ or there is no Christ at all. It is either all God or nothing at all from God at all. It is either all Him or nothing. That is it. That's every one of us. So that people see you and they don't go, you're such a good person. No, so people see you and they go, there's something different about you. What is it? And you go, let me connect the dots. Because it's not me at all. It's God in me. That is the hope of glory. That is the only hope that you can ever have in life. That is the hope of glory. It is not me and pulling myself up by my own determination or pulling myself up by my own strong will or pulling myself up by my own character. That's why social reform doesn't work. There's a place for social reform, but social reform isn't enough because you can't get the internal thoughts out. They're still there. They're played out, Paul, in Romans 7. Why am I in this place? Because the things I don't want to do, those things I do. And the things that I do want to do, those things I don't do. Why is it that there is this war inside of me? Why can't I find that good identity and walk in that identity? That's what he's asking. And so Jesus says, you are, this is who you are. You are the light of the world, and you are salt on the earth. You can't change this even if you wanted to. That's why when you do that thing that you know God does not want you to do it, you start feeling this like pulling. It's not regret. It's not shame. There are times in religious circles where there's been regret and shame and like heavy-handedness from the top, but it's not always that. There are certainly abuses of that, but that thing that you feel in your heart isn't just regret. It isn't just guilt. It isn't just shame. That's a Bible word that's called conviction. Because this isn't who you are, and you know this isn't who you are, and yet you're walking down that road anyway, and you know inside, you're going, this is not me. Why am I doing this? And here's why. Because we haven't reminded ourselves and rehearsed over and over. This is who I am. I'm somebody brand new. The me that used to be isn't around anymore. I'm somebody else. Not because I go to church. Not because I'm religious, not because I'm a great dad or wonderful husband. I'm somebody brand new because what Christ has done in me, because of what Christ is up to in my heart, He's making me into who He wants me to be. And how many of you learned that the old man, the old you, doesn't die easy? The old man, the old you, doesn't just go away. This is what he's saying here. This is who you are. This is who you now are. Okay, so several things then by implication. I just looked down in the pulpit and I just saw somebody gave me a Dodgers hat, man. Somebody put this. This is a gift. This was not supposed to be up here. This was a gift. I think I know who gave it to me. I'm going to wear it while I preach. Opening day tomorrow. Lord, help the Dodgers to win. Amen. All right. Thank you for my hat. Man, let's put that up here. That'll drive everybody bonkers. You say, I don't think a pastor should do that. Well, you probably should find a new church then. All right. The world is in decay and darkness. The world is in decay and darkness. This is the implication. The implication is you are salt and light. Which the world is in complete and total darkness. The world is decay. Salt in Bible times was not just used for flavor. That's how we use salt. We take a bite of something like, put some more salt on that. Put some more salt on that. That's what I do with every bag of chips I ever get. Like, that needs more salt. Put some more salt on that thing, you know? Just more salt, more salt. Okay, we use salt as flavor. We use salt as like zest, right? It adds something to what we're eating. But they didn't have deep freezers in their day. Salt was valuable. So you take salt and you had meat or you had something you want to preserve, you just douse that thing with salt. And you just covered it in salt, and that's what kept it good for a couple days. So you could eat it a couple days from now. Okay, so salt is a preservative. Salt was a preservative. Light actually is the same thing. Light is a kind of preservative. Okay, it keeps us in the light. It helps us know where to go. You've been in places where it's so dark that you've said things like, you can feel the darkness. You ever said that? Like, you could feel the darkness. I remember going on a high school field trip. We went to these caves. It took us down to these caves, all the way down these tunnels. You get in the middle, and they're like, all right, everybody just hang tight, grab the rail. Poof, they turn the lights off. And they're like, try to see your hand, and you're doing this. You're like, you can't see your hand. It's darkness, and you can feel the darkness. This is what he's saying. The world is in darkness. The world is in decay. Listen, this is the easy way to understand this from the Bible. That things in the world do not naturally get better and better. Things don't naturally improve. Things get worse and worse. You want proof? Remember when you used to be on the high school football team? And then you stopped going to practice? And now you haven't ran down the field in more than 20 years? Try to put the gear on and run down the field now. You'll make it to the 30-yard line and you'll kick over with a heart attack. Why? Because physically, you don't just improve. Nobody sits at home and goes, you know what, I'm going to get stronger. I'm going to stand here, I'm going to get stronger. Come on, biceps, do like a little Arnold Schwarzenegger thing. Just grow. Grow a little bicep. Grow, buddy. Well, I mean, not little for me. Mine are, if I flex, it'll rip this jacket. But for you, perhaps, No, it doesn't get better. It gets worse. This is the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is our world is broken. Our world is falling apart. The weather is broken. You want proof? Look at earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes and hurricanes. This isn't the way it was supposed to be. It's broken. The Bible says that the earth groaneth. Like, it knows it's not right. Because of what? Because of sin. The sin broke earth. Sin broke us. So now that the earth that we walk on is cursed, reach down into a thorn bush and you will be reminded of the brokenness of earth. This is not the way it was supposed to be, but sin broke it. And so everything in our world, it's leading to disorder. Everything in our world is leading to chaos. Things don't get naturally better. They get worse. Buy that brand new car and never change the oil and see how much you like the car. It doesn't get naturally better. Things get naturally worse. This is true with what we build. This is true with how we are physically built. This is true with what we experience in the world. This is true in relationships. Ever been in a relationship and you get the heartbreak or the heartache and you groan, there's something inside of you, you are to the point that you are physically sick because your heart is broken. This is not the way it was supposed to be. But our world is in darkness. Things left to themselves, they just go to pieces. Things left to themselves fall apart. Try not talking to your wife for a week. Let me know how that works out for you next weekend. You're not going to come in here like, everything is great in my marriage. No, because if you aren't working, and if you aren't building, and if you aren't trying, it's not getting better. It's getting worse. If your wife avoids you for a week, there's a problem. I just felt like I needed to add that. All right. The world is in decay. The world is in darkness. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. That is the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is inside of you and inside of me, there is no natural light. Inside of you and inside of me, there is no natural good, because even our good is tainted by sin. And this is one of the biggest differences between Christianity and false religion. False religion says there's good inside of you. You just have to bring it out. And with these 32 steps of affirmation, you can undo all the bad that you've ever done. Now, but you know better than that, don't you? Because you can do good for a day, maybe two, maybe even a week. But you know you, and I know me, and I know in the wrong position, at the wrong time, at the wrong season, with the wrong set of circumstances, with the wrong person, I know what I'm capable of. And so do you. The world is in decay and the world is in darkness. We do not naturally get better and better. We naturally get worse and worse. That is the message of the Bible. But there is a place where salt and light can be derived from. Now, this is important. The language of the Bible is important because it's the language from God. But here's what he says. He does not say, you are a light. You are like a little sun. And you just have this glow. You just have this light. And its light is buried deep down inside you. And all you got to do is find it. All you got to do is let it out. All you got to do is release it. You are like a little star, and there's just this little burning gas inside of you. I mean, there is gas inside of you, but it ain't burning, right? This deep down inside of you, and you just got to, you just got to get in touch with this inner being and this inner man. And if you can just, do some good things and be kind and take your wife roses and go to work on time, and then all of a sudden you'll be like this, shining star. No. Now, the language of the Bible is important because it's the language of God. And here's what he says. Look at verse number 14. Look at the implication. The implication is this. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill. It cannot be hid. And then he tells us what kind of light we are. Neither do men light a candle and put it on a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. He's saying, your light is not like the light of the sun. Your light is not like the light of the star. Your light is like the light of a lamp. And if you take the bulb out of the lamp, there's no light. This is the same with us. If you light the candle and you go, and you blow it out, it's not coming back. Like, it needs something else to produce the light. That's what he's saying. You need something greater than you to produce the light. We do not naturally hold light. We are not naturally preservatives. We are not naturally salt. You are not like a sun. You are not like a star. I am not like a sun. I am like a lamp. That I need something other than me to light me in order to cause me to be the light. There was no one in this room, not even the guy that you are listening to right now, that is so morally upright and so inherently good that people look at you or that people look at me or that people look at us and go, you know what? That dude never made a mistake in his whole life. No one's ever said that. No one's ever said that. That guy is so good, I bet he's never made the mistake. There was only one person like that, and his name was Jesus. And they killed him. There was no one like that, not you, not me. And what Jesus is saying is the world needs a light from somewhere other than in the world. And that's why God sent Jesus into the world, not to condemn the world, but not to show the world all that it's done, not to take the law and say, there you go, look, you couldn't do it. No, but to fulfill the law, to complete the law. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to redeem the world back to God. He came to say, God knows everything about you, and God loves you anyway. God knows the deepest, darkest secret that you hope your husband never finds out. God knows it, and God loves you anyway. God knows that about you, and God says, I choose to love you. Oh, how great is that love? How deep is that love? How wonderful is that love? There is no love like the love of an almighty, all-knowing God. Listen, because here's the thing. Like, you could tap into my brain and you could display all the thoughts that I had this week up here, and you know what you would do? You'd say, bro, stay away from me. But to be known but not loved is what the feeling of rejection is. To be known, I know who you are, I know how you are, I know how you're built, I know how you're wired, I know what you've done. I know that your feet stink. To be known but not loved is the feeling of rejection. To be loved but not known is the feeling of superficial. You go, I love you. You don't even know me. You don't know I got stinky feet. And so that's what I tell young couples when they're getting married. I'm like, listen, I understand you guys love each other, but you don't really love her till you see her without makeup. Right? Then you know if you love her or not. Hey, to be loved but not really known, as if you're having to do this all the time, which, by the way, it's really easy to do in a place like this. Hey, sister. Hey, brother. How you doing? I mean, I don't really want to know, but how you doing? Good, good, me too. Praise the Lord. God's always good. Sun shining. No. To be loved but not known is superficial. We aren't meant to go through life by ourselves. We are creatures of relationship. That's how God made us. God himself is in relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in perfect relationship from all of eternity past into all of eternity present. We made in his image and in his likeness were created for relationship. We're created to share life. Relationships are everything. We're created to share life. You aren't meant to do life by yourself. That's why you have a church community. That's why you have a church family. And you can't connect with everybody, but you should connect with somebody. If you're the last one in, the first one out, and you aren't connecting with anybody, you're in a dangerous, dangerous place. But to be loved but not known is superficial. It's not meaningful. There's no depth. But listen, to be fully known and to be fully loved, well, that is life. And God knows everything about you, and God loves you anyway. There is where life is. There is where real change is found. There is where real happiness is found. That is the only place that is completely satisfying. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. The world is in decay and darkness. You need a light that is greater than yourself. You cannot produce this light inside of your own good works or your own good deeds. You need something to initiate a light to you. You say, Dave, where is that? John chapter 8, verse number 12. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. I am the light of the world. And if you will come after me, you will walk in the light. I am the light of the world. People say this all the time to me. They say things like, well, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God. That's a pretty clear claim. That's it. If you haven't seen, or if you want to see the Father, if you want to see God, you've seen me, so now you've seen the Father. That's a pretty clear claim to his deity. He said, I am the light of the world. I am what the world needs. It's me. It's me coming to die for you, and not just die, but raise from the grave, like we'll celebrate in a couple weeks at Easter, to raise from the dead, beating death, hell, and the grave. He is the light. He is the life for all men. He is the light that you need this morning. You don't just need church attendance. I think you should come to church. You don't just need to give in the offering. I think you should give in the offering. You don't just need to be kind to your neighbor, although you should be kind to your neighbor. You need a light that is greater than yourself. Because I know me, and you know you. And deep down inside, we know ourselves, and we know that in us there is no good thing. That left to ourselves in the wrong time, in the wrong way, in the wrong position, with the wrong person, I'm capable of anything, and so are you. I need someone who knows all this about me and yet loves me anyway. And that is the story of Jesus Christ. Then in walks Jesus. And like we heard in Sunday school just a little while ago, and Jesus, when he comes, he changes everything. When Jesus comes, he changes everything. I would even argue to the degree that you understand that in yourself there is no good thing, to the degree that you understand it's not your own religiousness, it's not your own tradition, it's not your own ability, it's not your own godliness, it's not your own holiness, to the degree that you understand that is the degree that you are connecting the dots for the people who know you the best. But to the degree that you're standing in front of people saying, it's me, it's my tradition, it's my way, it's my religiousness, it's my good behavior, it's my good works, it's my rules, it's my what, to the degree that you're doing that and claiming credit and glory for yourself, you do not understand the love of God. Where is this salt? Where is this light derived from? It's derived from someone completely other than ourselves. And here's the question. How did Jesus become light for us? How did Jesus become salt for us? And I want to show you this in the text. Look what happens in verse number 13. We're in Matthew 5 and we're in verse 13. Here's what he says. If salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. If a light isn't doing any good, if you're just taking a light and you're sitting it under a bushel, then it's no good. That light should just be blown out and the candle should be thrown out and it should be just used for something else. Just repurpose the wax, repurpose the lamp. If it's not working, throw it out. I have that conversation with my wife about stuff in our house all the time. Why are we keeping this? Well, I got that 50 years ago when I was a little baby. My grandmother, great-grandmother gave it. I'm like, throw it away. I haven't even seen anybody use this in years. Throw it away. She's like, no, it has sentimental value. Like, oh my goodness, get rid of it. You know, if it's not working, if it's not good, why are we keeping it? Well, you just never know when you'll need it. Listen, by the time I need that, they will have made something so much better than that I'm just going to go buy it, okay? Sorry, that's a side note. Now, back to this. How did Jesus become salt? How did he become light? Here's how. Because we all deserve to be like that good-for-nothing salt. We all deserve to be picked up and thrown out into the street and to be trampled on and to be trampled under by the foot of men. We all deserve to be like that candle, which is no longer any good, and to be blown out for one last time and then to have the wax repurposed for something different. That is what we all deserve. But God sent his Son into the world to be trampled on by men so that we could be deserved. God took his Son and set him on a hill. It's the hill called Calvary. And then the world watched him burn so that you and I could be brought into the house. That is the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is certainly we all deserve to be trampled, but Christ was trampled for us. Certainly we all deserve to be repurposed wax, but Christ was repurposed for us. Because of us, he who knew no sin was made sin so that we who knew sin could be made into the righteousness of God. That is the great message of the gospel. That God sent his son was trampled so that you and I would not have to be trampled, so that you and I could be used for God's purposes and glory. That is the greatest message in all the world. And your immediate question to that is this. Why? Why would God do that? Yet no other religion says anything close to that. No other religion says God sent God into the world and killed God for the world. Every other religion says the world has to find a way to God. Why would God do that? And here's why. Here's why. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Isn't the love of Jesus something otherworldly? Isn't the love of Jesus something like you have never heard before in your life? And I'll walk in that love and you will walk in the light. But walk in that love and you will walk in the light. The last one. Last one. The Christian is to be a distinctive kind of person. This is what he's saying. You are salt and you are light. The Christian is to be a distinctive kind of person. Look at the emphasis. Look at all of the pronouns. The English teachers were like, yes, he said pronouns. 95% of everyone else went, what? A pronoun. Like a pronoun. Look at this. Ye are the salt. Ye are the light. He says, this is what you are. You are salt and you are light. He is saying that you and you alone are the only salt in all the world. You and you alone are the only light in all of the world. It is a very specific message to a very specific group of people. Those who have believed on the love of God. Those who have believed on the Son of God. Those who know the full love of an almighty God. Those, you, us. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. And listen, it's not imperative. It's not like, you are salt, so go be it. You are light, so go be it. It's not imperative, it's indicative. The sense is indicative. He's saying, this is just what you are. You can't change it because it's who you are. No, you are light. No, you are salt. So you don't have to go, and your friend walk up, what are you doing, bro? Dude, what are you doing? I'm just trying to let my light shine. No, it looks like you're about to use the bathroom. Bro, for real, I don't know what you're doing. Stop. No, you don't have to do that. It's not, you're light, so you go work really hard and you try really hard. No, it's you are light. This is just who you are because this is what Christ has done for you. He's put his light in you. And now you as a light, you are reflecting the relationship that you have. You are just living your life out of the relationship that you have with an almighty, all-knowing, all-loving, deep, abiding, complete love from a good God. And you live out of that. And the world looks at you and goes, this isn't you. Nobody's this kind. Nobody's this giving. Nobody does these things. This isn't who you used to be. I've worked with you in this office for years. You've never been like this. yeah, but I have a relationship with a light that is brighter than me. I have a relationship with a God who knows me, who loves me, and that's changed me. That's what he's saying. It's very specific. This is what you are. The light shines out of a result of knowing who we are reflecting. The light shines out of a result of knowing who we are reflecting. Well, not just that. Not just specific, you are this. But notice this. Notice the scope. Look what he says. You are the salt of the what? Like 12% participation from the crowd this morning. Okay, you, let's wake up, elbow the person next to you who's sleeping, say pastor was wearing a flat-billed Dodgers hat in the pulpit, okay? Now, okay, ready? Everybody's awake now. Here we go, ready? You are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. See the scope? The scope is the earth. The scope is the world. That's the message. The message is this is so much bigger than you. This is so much bigger than your bubble. This is so much bigger than the confines of which your perfectly crafted life can fit. This is so much bigger than anything. God is inviting us in onto what he's doing in the world. This is why I love having missionaries here, because it causes us to sit back and go, oh my goodness, I can get so blinded. I can get so bottled down. I can get so choked out with just the cares and the affections of this life. I can lose sight of what God is up to in the world. There are people all over the globe who need light. And we're going to sit around and have committee meetings? There are people all over the world who are decaying and in darkness. And we're going to argue about carpet color. There are people all over the globe who are decaying in their sin. They are lost in the darkness of their sin. And we're going to argue? No. You're light. You're light in the earth. You're light in the world. You're salt. You're salt in the earth. You're salt in the world. He's saying, lift up your eyes. See something bigger than where you are right now. This is why give to a missions program. This is why tithe to a local church. This is why you give at a children's offering, because that is going to far outlive most of us. That's got a 50-year warranty on it. We're all going to be dead in 50 years. Going to be cashing in our warranty on that thing. Good. This is bigger than you. Hey, listen, this is bigger than me. God is inviting us in on what he is doing in the world. You are the salt of the earth. I love this. Here's what Lewis said. He said, Christianity is the cure for boredom in life. Christianity is the cure for boredom. You want an adventurous life? You want a life of excitement? You want a life of journey? You want a life of unknown? You want to step out into a dark place on some really stormy waves? You want that? Follow Christ. He'll lead you to places that you never thought you'd go. He'll introduce you to people that you never thought you'd see, cultures and worlds that you never even knew existed. Just step out. Christianity is the cure for boredom. Immerse yourself in the life of a local church. Instead of coming to church looking to get, come to church to look to serve, and start serving the people around you, and you won't be bored any longer. You won't be like, well, I got nothing to do. I hope pastor preaches a good one today, because I had a boring week. Bro, I'm stumbling through the back door like, oh my goodness, I'm gassed. I hope the Lord takes over this service, because if he don't show up, we ain't got nothing. Christianity is the cure for that. A life of serving God, of living for something bigger than yourself, a life of living for something bigger than you is the cure for that. You are the light of the world. Now, notice this. He talks about how strategic it's placed, right? A city that's set on the hill cannot be hid. They build their cities on hills on purpose so you could see those cities from far away, so you knew help was just up over the next bend, and you could see the city glistening, and you could run for the city. You don't want to be out in the wilderness by yourself. You want to run for the city. Safety was in the city. Law was in the city. Rules were in the city. Run for the city. So they put the cities on the hill so everybody could see them. And what he's saying is a city that is strategically placed on a hill can't be hid. Well, you know what that talks about? That talks about your purpose in life right now. There are no accidents in life. You can get here by accident. Somebody might have guilted you into coming to church. You're like, how long does this go? They promise you In-N-Out hamburger after it's over. You're like, come on, let's get this over with. But listen, this is... You aren't here by accident. You don't work the job, you work by accident. You don't have the family you have by accident. You are strategically placed to do what? To be a light. You have the job you have. You go to the college you go to. You have the friends you have. You live in the neighborhood you live in. Why? Because God has strategically placed you there. You know, no, my company moved me here. I didn't even want to be here, but I'm living here anyway. And now I'm stuck. And as soon as I can get out of here, I'm going to Hawaii. Is it you think it's up to you, but it's not up to you. It's up to God. God has said, no, you're going to be right here. And you got here 6 months and your company cut you. And now you're wandering around trying to find a job. And you don't know. And you're just waiting for your next big moment, your next big opportunity, your next big chance. And God said, no, I put you here so you could be a city on a hill to the people around you. So let me ask you this. What do your neighbors think about your Christianity? What do your coworkers think about your Christianity? Oh, it's getting personal now. Button it up. Here we go. Hold on. What do your parents think? They think you're a city on a hill. You see, because this is the last point. It's specific. It's you. There's a scope. The scope is there's something bigger here that's happening than you. This is not about you. This is not about me. If I killed over with a heart attack this afternoon, they'd still have church tonight. I mean, I hope that they would cry at least one tear. I hope they put a picture of me up on the screen, at least a picture. But they're still going to have church. Because what's happening here is bigger than me, it's bigger than you, it's bigger than all of us. This isn't about us. This is about God. At work in us and through us and in spite of us. The scope, strategically placed. Here's the last one. The light, it can succumb to the darkness. The salt, it can succumb to the decay. It is possible for the light to lose its light. It's not talking about salvation, it's talking about influence. He's not talking about you can lose Jesus Christ, the light of your life. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you can lose Jesus Christ, the salt that your life needs. He's not talking about it. He's talking about your influence. There's a way in which you can live your life, and if you try to be a light and you try to say to your unsaved, unreached coworkers, hey, by the way, I'm a Christian, there's a way that you can live your life that they look at you and go, you're not a Christian? I never even heard you say that before. I've worked with you for 5 years. There's a way that you can approach life. There's things that you can do. Can we get that first slide back? There's things that you can do that can reduce the influence in your life. You say, I want to know, Pastor, I want to know what to do. Well, then you need to know who you are. Who are you? You are salt. And you are light. Not because of anything that you've done in and of yourself, not because of any good works on your own, but because Christ is the light that came into the world, which lighteth every man that is in the world. As Christ came, knew me for all that I am, and loved me anyway. And when you walk in that light, when you walk in that light, you will be a city on a hill. When you walk in that light, you will be salt. So here's my question. This last week, were you salt and were you light? This next week, will you be salt and will you be light? Or will you choose to take the salt, take the light, reflect the relationship? You'll choose to dim the reflection on the relationship in a way so that people around you, they don't look at you weird. You're one of those weird Christian church people. Or you say, you know what? I'm going to let my light so shine before men that they will see my good works and they will not go, wow, he's such a good person. He's such a good guy. No, but that they'll see my good works and they'll go, something different about you. And you'll be able to sit down and go, I would love to tell you what it is. Ready? Here's the secret. Jesus Christ changes everything. And let us glorify God. Hey, listen, and if God be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. You know what I want for us as a church? I want us to be a city on a hill. I want us to be a city on a hill. I want us to be a bright light in a dark, dark place. I want to shine more brightly than we ever have. Let us lift up God. Let's magnify him. Let's glorify him. And he will draw all men unto himself. Let's stand together in prayer, shall we?